I was praying for Brother Carpenter over the last few months. I guess I've become more aware. Am I on? All right. I've become more aware of widowers because I are one. And the interesting thing is that I have, right now, I'm praying for six dear friends of mine who are in the ministry whose wives have gone to heaven in the last couple of years. And obviously, Brother Carpenter will be joining that number. I want to start out by apologizing. It's a terrible way to start a sermon, I guess. But nevertheless, I want to start out by apologizing. I want to apologize to you students for constantly asking you, who are you? But I've always had a trouble with putting names and faces together. In fact, I had to be introduced to my mother six times before I knew who she was. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15, I want to read the first 10 verses, and I would like you to stand in respect for the Word of God. Would you stand as I read John 15, 1 through 10? Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Let's continue to verse 14. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. I thank you that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You've told us, our Father, that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Lord, you've also told me to preach the word and be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And Lord, that command is for all those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, I pray this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit of God would move in and out of the pews of this auditorium this morning and speak to hearts and lives. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated, please. In this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ uses a common vine to teach some uncommon truths concerning fruit-bearing. I want you to keep that in mind. It is fruit-bearing. It is not about salvation. Some of our friends, some of our friends that believe you can lose your salvation use this as a passage to prove their point. They're wrong. See, you ought to be a lot more kind than you are, Dr. Childs. No, I'm just the kind that you ought to have. That's what's needed. I want you to look, please, at some basic truth in here. First of all, in verse 1, Christ is the vine. And incidentally, he says, I am the true vine. Uses the definite article, and then he says, I'm the true one. Every other vine, that is false. Every other vine is false. The Father is the husbandman. For those of you that are not farmers or are real young, a husbandman is a farmer. A husbandman is one who works on taking care of cattle or growing crops and plowing the ground and taking care of things and making sure the crops are doing right. That's the husbandman, and the Father is the husband. Christ is the vine. The Father is the husbandman. Verse 5, I am the vine, he says again. You are the branches. He's talking to believers. Believers are branches in the vine. Here's the vine. Here are the branches. The vine and the branches. Now, verse 2, please go back to verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Let me remind you of something. It is the vine's responsibility. It is the vine's responsibility to produce fruit. It is the branch's responsibility to bear the fruit. The branches are not responsible for producing fruit. The branches are only responsible, really, we take a look at this passage, and the branches are only responsible for abiding in the vine that they might bear the fruit that the vine is producing. You got it? You understand? I'm not getting ahead of you, am I? Now, there are three, let me repeat this. The branches are not fruit producers. They are fruit bearers. See what he said? You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. They are the bearers of fruit. There are three kinds of, well, there are more than three kinds. There's a number of different kinds of fruits that are fruit for the Christian that are mentioned in the scriptures, but there are three main ones that I want to emphasize to you this morning. First of all, there is a fruit of good works, the fruit of good works. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. The scripture says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Let me say this to you. There's not a single thing that you can do to get saved. Nothing. Repent and believe. That's it. There's nothing that you can do to be saved. I was raised in Roman Catholicism. Not very well, but I was raised in it anyway. I went through all of the so-called sacraments, and I got all of the everything that you're supposed to get. I had the idea, because this is the teaching of the Roman Church, I had the idea that if I lived the best way I could, do the best I could, I'd be all right. The problem was that I didn't live the best way I thought I did. But tell me, I'm not going to go into that. Just leave that right where it is. But no matter what I did, I didn't have any assurance in my heart that my sins were forgiven or that I was going to heaven. In fact, after we had been married for 4 years, we had a lovely home. We had built for us, brand new home. We had... I had a new car out in the yard, had a little bit of money in the bank, very little, but enough to write a check anyway, and had all of that. We had good health. We were fairly young. We weren't too young, but fairly young. Our living room had a huge floor-to-ceiling picture window, huge thing. And more than once, with all that we had, I'd stand in front of that window and look out at our property and so forth, and an empty, aching longing was in here. November 4th, 1958, I heard the gospel for the first time. I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I have never had that emptiness since. Never! You know, about 6 weeks ago, the Lord took my dear wife to glory, where she belonged, really. She didn't belong with me. She belonged in glory. She took my dear wife to glory. And incidentally, while I hurt, there is not that emptiness that I had back in 1958. Not there. Why? Because I'm not saved by works. Nor is anyone else. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Now look, when you get saved, you can't do works to get saved, but when you get saved, you're supposed to do works. You need to get at it. You need to, I don't know what those works are, that's between you and God. But nevertheless, one of the fruits that God intends to bring forth in you branches, in us branches, I should say, is the fruit of good works, where we'll be living godly lives. The second fruit that I find in the Scriptures that ought to be borne by believers is the fruit of the Spirit. You know that one in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that does the work in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And incidentally, they that have that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and the lusts. See, the Holy Spirit of God works in our lives to produce these godly character traits. And incidentally, these traits are godly. These character traits are godly. They're not something that you can work up. They're something that God must produce in our lives as we submit to Him. The third fruit that I find in the Scriptures is the fruit of souls. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. How many wise men do we have here? Wise people do we have here? I don't want to leave the ladies out. How many wise people do we have here? Would God call you wise as far as the fruit of souls is concerned? Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul said he wanted to come to Rome. He said, "I purpose to come to you that I might have some fruit among you also." What do you think he was talking about? You're talking about souls. Now let's go to our... That was the introduction, incidentally. I'm getting ready to preach now. Ready? First of all, in this passage of Scripture, we see that there are four degrees of fruit bearing. Now all those three fruit that I mentioned, there are four degrees of that. Notice, please, in verse 2. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." Okay? First of all, there is no fruit. No fruit. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for a child of God to be unfruitful? Is it? Well, let me ask you a question. Ask you another question then. Was the thief hanging on the cross that asked the Lord to remember him? Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Was that thief a child of God? Huh? Hello, anybody here? You know, I had to teach, I preached at Emmanuel Sunday morning. You know, I had to teach them how to say amen. That's terrible, I tell you. I just have to, you know. Do I have to do that here? This is Ambassador Baptist College. You can shout if you want to. After all, that's the only way you can keep up with what's going on around here, to yell once in a while, all right? Dan asked me when he wired, he said, do you need this or are you going to just yell the way you usually do? Any of you that have been in my classes know that I don't shout or swim on piano benches or any of the rest of that stuff that so many people have got in. No, it's entirely possible for a child of God to have no fruit. That thief had no fruit. That thief had no fruit, none whatever. My father trusted Christ as his Savior about 6 weeks before he died. He didn't have any fruit. He was dying of cancer, laying in a hospital bed, dying of cancer. He couldn't bring forth any fruit. He didn't have any fruit. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, Jesus, in telling the parable of the sower, said that there were some seeds that fell among thorns and they became unfruitful. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. What God does is take away the branch that does not bear fruit. That is not salvation. When I got saved completely and forever. When you got saved completely and forever, whether you bear fruit or whether you don't bear fruit. You ought to bear fruit. The Word of God makes it plain. I had a couple of years ago, I planted some raspberry bushes and some blackberry bushes. And last fall, I went out and I pruned them real bad. Actually, I pruned them real good because I took a lot of the dead branches out, those that had not borne any fruit, those that would not bear any fruit, and I cut them away. And the reason I cut them away is so that we might have fruit this coming spring, hopefully. Look at verse 2 again. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, first of all, there is no fruit. I want you to turn for just a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is very important for us, I think, to understand. In context, it's talking about examining yourself before you, when you take the Lord's Supper, because of what that memorializes. But notice, please, in verse 28, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Many sleep, talking about dying. Incidentally, the Scripture, the New Testament, always speaks of the death of a Christian as sleep. Not soul sleep, but actually just resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, awaiting the resurrection. So the Scripture makes it plain that there are Christians who die prematurely simply because of sin in their lives. And I'll say this, if you're not bearing fruit, that's sin. You ought to be bearing fruit. So in verse 2, we see that there's, first of all, there is the fruit, no fruit. And then secondly, in that same verse, so he takes it away. He takes that branch away. He prunes away the branch that's not bearing fruit, just takes it away. Doesn't take it away as far as salvation is concerned, but as far as life is concerned. You understanding? And then every branch that beareth fruit. Now that's the first lowest level of fruit bearing. This is the lowest degree of fruit bearing. It's Matthew chapter 13. Go back there, please, for just a minute. There, again, this matter of the sower, Matthew chapter 13. And one of our preachers in opening revival, I don't remember which one, I don't remember if it was Dwight or who it was, but one of them spoke of, I guess it was Brother Cook, that spoke about this parable. And it tells us here in chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3, he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, and so forth and so on. But then go down to verse 8, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Now watch, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. 30-fold. 30-fold is the lowest degree of fruit bearing. Listen to me. I think Brother Cook mentioned this. We should never be satisfied with 30%. Never be satisfied with 1/3. We'd ought to be glad to have that 1/3, but listen, we need more than just 1/3. Fruit, this is the lowest degree of fruit bearing. We should never be satisfied with that. And notice, please, the Father, or the vine dresser, is not, the husbandman is not satisfied with 30%. So he purges that vine that has 30%, that produced 30%. He purges that vine. He works on it, removes some of the stuff that's there in order that there might be more fruit. Again, in verse 2, notice please, no fruit, little fruit, and then more fruit. I think that the fruit in verse 2 would be 30% and the more fruit would be 60%. This would compare to the 60-fold of Matthew chapter 13 and verse 8. Sometimes people, you know, I cut out the dead wood out of my berry bushes, but sometimes you have to cut out some of the good stuff too. Because the good stuff takes away from the productivity of the other things, in the other branches. For example, they recommend that when you're growing tomatoes, and who doesn't? They recommend when you're growing tomatoes that you cut the suckers off. Now, the suckers look good. They're not dead. There's nothing wrong with them, really, except the fact that they're sapping the strength of the fruit bearing. And so consequently, you cut them out and you look at that and you say, my, that's terrible. Those look good. They probably would bring some tomatoes. They probably won't. Number one, they probably won't. Number two, they'll stop you from having the kind of 60-fold that you'd ought to have. And there are things in your life that need to be cut out. There's things in my life that if I am going to have a 60-fold, has to be cut out. Sometimes God has to cut the dead wood out of our lives to make us productive. But look at the ultimate in verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The ultimate, and this is what that for which we should strive, is much fruit. This is the 100%. This is the 100-fold. You know, my prayer for Ambassador Baptist College, and when I pray for Ambassador Baptist College, I'm not praying for the campus, I'm praying for the people. And my prayer for Ambassador Baptist College every day of my life for the last 22 years now, every day of my life, my prayer for Ambassador Baptist College is that our students would have a 100% life, a 100% production. Doesn't always happen. Dr. Scoville and Dr. Surrett and I could name, Brother Camp could name some people that were a long ways from 100%. In fact, failed. And I don't want to go into all of that. That's not necessary. But I wonder how many here are 100% Christians, 100% fruit bearers. How many here in this auditorium are satisfied with just getting by? Hey, as long as I'm saved and going to heaven, that's the only thing that's important. That is not the only thing that is important. God intends for you, because He is the vine dresser, He intends for you to bear fruit, and He's not satisfied with 30%, because if you give Him 30%, He's going to do some cutting. Say, well, I'll do a little better. 60%. No, He's not even satisfied with that. My Father wants 100% from every single one of us. Every single one of us. He wants 100%. That's the thing for which we should strive. Why? Why? First of all, because it pleases the Father. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's the 100%. My Father is glorified when I bear much fruit. And incidentally, I'm talking about, and there are lots of other areas of fruit. I just read this morning in my quiet time, the fruit of righteousness. God wants righteousness in my life. God wants to see righteousness in my life. He wants to see righteousness in your life. We want 100% to glorify the Father. Secondly, to do less than your best is sin. To do less than your best is sin. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. So we have seen three kinds of fruit. We've seen four degrees of fruit bearing. I got a lot of numbers here this morning. There are three conditions for the more and the much. First of all, notice in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The first condition for more and much fruit is cleansing. Cleansing. A Christian may bear fruit if there is sin or worldliness in their lives. But it'll be very little, and it'll be very weak. In order to bear more fruit, there must be purging or cleansing. I think that too often we feel that, all we got to do is just toss off 1 John 1:9, everything's okay. No. You know what 1 John 1:9 says? It says, if we confess our sins. You know what that means? That means if we agree with God. Oftentimes, we don't agree with God. We say, God, just get rid of this, will you please? We don't say, God, you're holy. You're righteous. And I want to be like that. That's what cleansing is all about. Verse 3 tells us how the husbandman purges. He says, now you are clean through the word. Through the word, which I have spoken unto you. You know, I'm convinced that one of the major problems in the lives of Christians is the fact they don't spend time in the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. Have you had your spiritual breakfast yet? So, well, I'm not a morning person. Then become one. Get up! I have determined long time ago, years, many miles, back during the Roman Wars, back there. I determined a long time ago that the first hour of my day was going to be given to Him. Let me tell you my routine, all right? You don't mind if I get a little personal and tell you my routine? What I wake up. Some folks wonder about that, but But nevertheless, I wake up, and I'm hardly got my eyes open. Okay, Lord, I'm here. And I get out of bed, and I've done this for years. I go out and turn on the coffee. What do you do that for? Because I need to have it ready when I'm ready for it. And I go in the living room, hit my knees, hit the floor with my knees. Talk to the Lord. Open the Word. I've determined that I'm going to give God the first hour of my day. Incidentally, I talk to Him like a friend. You know why? Because He is my friend. We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So I just talk to Him. You know, I talk, I say, "Good morning, Lord. How are you this morning?" As if there's anything wrong with Him. But, I just carry on a conversation. Isn't that what prayer is? Oh, no, prayer is going to God and telling Him how bad things are and how He's got to straighten everything out and what's wrong with you. And what's one of the things that, as a pastor, when I was in a pastorate, that was right after the Roman Wars, one of the things that bothered me about prayer meeting is that it was all about sickness. Now, I realize that we need to pray and ask God to answer those prayers. We'd like to have Him answer those prayers, but sometimes we'd ought to just, I'd like to see a prayer meeting sometime where people got on their knees and just praised God for who He is. I don't think our churches do that anymore. I'm talking about, when I talk about churches, I'm talking about fundamental churches. They're the only ones that I know. I don't know these other ones, Southern Baptist and so forth. You keep naming names, Childs. Yes. I got that from Brother Dalton. Amen. This is a sidebar. This isn't, I'm not getting paid for this one. I'm not getting paid for that one either. I said to Brother Dalton the other day after he'd preached, I said, "You know something? One of the things that has troubled me all through my life as a hard-nosed, separated fundamentalist is the fact that we don't tell our people who." We ought to be doing that. You ought to know that John Piper ought to be stayed away from. He's a loser. As far as fundamentalism is concerned, I'm not going to go any further than that. If you want to know, talk to me. Talk to Brother Spencer, too. He likes to name names. Amen, brother. I'm not surprised. Verse 3, could I get back to the message? How does the husbandman purge? With the word of God. Now are you clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. And people, some of us don't get clean because we don't spend the time in the Word of God. We need to spend time in the Word. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 says that He might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed by the Spirit of our God." John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them," prayed, "sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." You're never going to be used of God as long as you stay away from this book. And I'm not talking about getting into it and finding a message to preach. I'm talking about spending time in it every day of your life. And I'm not talking about 4 or 5 minutes or 3 or 4 verses. I'm talking about reading the Bible, spending time in the Word, lots of time in the Word. It's the only answer, people. It's the only answer I've found in my life over these last 52 years. And it's the only answer that will work for you. As we respond to the application of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, we are cleansed and the vine can produce more fruit in our lives. Psalm 119, well, some of the first verses that I memorized as a new Christian was Psalm 119, verse 9 and verse 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. People, you need to spend time reading the Word of God. You need to spend time memorizing the Word of God. You need to spend time meditating on the Word of God. One fellow said, well, I've been through the Bible 10 times. Well, that's wonderful. How many times has the Bible been through you? So the first requirement for more and much fruit is cleansing. And then in verse 5, another requirement, I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You want much fruit, you've got to abide in the vine. What does that mean? This word abide here has the idea of communion or fellowship, has the idea of to settle down. On Monday, my two kids were here, came up and bummed a meal off me. They didn't bum a meal off me. They came up and they live in Georgia when he's not on the road in meetings. And after we went out to eat, and then we came back to my house, and we're just talking about some things that things of the Lord and so forth, and things about our family. And Christy, sitting in my easy chair, and she said, I'm home. This is home. That's abiding. To be able to settle down and say, hey, this is home. The condition for much fruit is maintaining a continual communion with the Savior. Getting settled down. How do you do that? 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How? Three things here, I think. Number one, walk in the light. That's verse 7. Walk in the light. In other words, you're walking with Jesus because he's the light. I am the light of the world. So it's walking with Jesus. It's just day by day, step by step. Colossians 2:6. I love that verse. Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Matter of walking is living. Basically, I could read it another way. I could say it's live in the light. In other words, everything that I'm going to do, everything I'm going to say, everything I'm thinking, I want the Lord Jesus Christ to shine his light upon that. Walk in the light. Secondly, it tells us in verse 7, cleansing by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We settle down because we're walking in the light, because we're cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then confession in verse 9 is the means of appropriating all that God has for us. So when the Holy Spirit, through the Word, shows us sin, we confess, we claim the cleansing blood, and then fellowship is immediately restored. I've been saved for 52 years. Say, I don't believe that. You're only 13, aren't you? Yes, but I've been saved for 52 years. And I have to be honest with you people. In these 52 years, there have been too many times when I've not abided in Him. Too many times when I've gone in my own direction, done my own thing. But thank God He never let me stay at it. Again, it goes back to the fact that you got to spend time in the Word of God. I get into this book and God begins to convict me right away. And I know that fellowship between me and God have been broken a number of times over these 52 years, but I know that it's been restored every single time too, because I did what God said I should do. So first of all, there is first requirement is cleansing. Second requirement is abiding. But how do you abide? How do you abide? How do you keep on abiding? That's the third requirement. It's obedience. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you keep my commandments, say, wait a minute, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, then you ought to be living a whole lot better than you are. You ought to be living a whole lot better than any of those that were under the law lived back in the Old Testament. If we're obedient to the Word, the fellowship, if we're obedient to the Word of God, our fellowship with God will not be broken, and there will be less sinning and more abiding and much fruit. So we need to spend time in the Word of God and do what the Word tells us, if we are to bear much fruit and thereby glorify the Father. Now, if I were to ask you a question, this morning, how many of you would like to be glorifying the Father more than you are? I hope that everyone would say, man, I haven't reached the pinnacle yet. I want to glorify God more. You want to glorify God more? Bring forth more fruit. You want to bring forth more fruit? Abide. You want to abide? Obey. Then don't be surprised if God comes along with his pruning shears and cuts out some junk. Because if it's not producing much fruit, it's junk. It's junk. Let's make it practical, shall we? I want to get through before lunch. So let's make it practical. Three things. I got all kinds of numbers here. Three things. First of all, there needs to be total consecration. The branch has but one purpose. You and I have one purpose, to bear the fruit of the vine. That's our purpose. As a branch, to bear fruit. Not to produce it. We don't have to do that. I'm afraid too many of us do just that. We go out trying to produce fruit. Just got through reading an article about soul winning. An awful lot of soul winning is the branch instead of the vine. I was talking with Dr. Spencer about that. And we're talking about the real key to soul winning is Holy Spirit conviction. I have to tell you that there have been some people that I have led to Christ. The Holy Spirit didn't have anything to do with it. Moody was walking along the street in Chicago one day with an atheist that he knew, and there was a fellow laying in the gutter there, drunk, and the atheist said to Moody, "Ah, Moody, there's one of your converts." Moody looked at him and says, "Yeah, you're right, he's one of mine. He's not one of God's." Total consecration. We are in the vine. It is the vine's responsibility. All I have to do is abide. Absolute dependence. You see, the branches only have what the vine provides. If I'm in the vine and I'm connected to the vine, I'm going to have His life flowing through me. When I stop abiding, when I start allowing sin to get between me and the vine, then what's going to happen? He's going to take it away. He says so. So first of all, there has to be total consecration. Secondly, absolute dependence, recognizing that it's the vine's work, not ours. I depend upon Him. When I start my morning off, I plead with God to take control of my mind, my emotions, my will, every part of me. Put a guard before the door of my mouth, all of that. I want God to have total, complete control. It's absolute dependence upon Him. And then finally, total consecration, absolute dependence, and finally, undoubting confidence. I am sure that if all I do is yield myself to the vine and receive from the vine what He has for me, He'll be glorified and I'll be satisfied. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Isn't that interesting? Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Philippians 4, the verse that the Lord gave me for this year, I ask the Lord to give me a verse every year for the year, and the verse that the Lord gave me this year is Philippians 4, 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." It doesn't say I can do all things through Ernie who strengthens me, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It comes to abiding in the vine and allowing the vine to have His way in me. Are you bearing fruit? Are you? What kind? How much? Is God glorified? Let me ask you this. Are you in the vine? Are you in the vine? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Say, I'm a student at Ambassador Baptist College. I've seen a lot of students at Ambassador Baptist College get saved over the years. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you in the vine? If you're not, then you need to trust Him as your Savior. Now, if you are in the vine, are you meeting the conditions for much fruit? Walking in the light, confession, cleansing, abiding, walking in the light and the fellowship that you have with Him? Are you obeying Him? What kind of fruit are you bearing? Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You that it is living and powerful and that You are able to use the Word of God in hearts and lives. Thank You, Lord, for using this Word for so many years, this passage for so many years in my life. Thank You so much for it. And I pray this morning, dear Lord, that You'll use it in the lives of these my brethren that are seated before me. And I thank you for that. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want you to examine yourselves. It's what we saw in 1 Corinthians 11 there a few moments ago. Examine yourselves. Number one, are you in the faith? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? If you don't, why don't you trust Him right now? That's the beginning of trust. And then I want to ask you, too, are you satisfied with your life? Is there fruit, much fruit, more fruit, much fruit? What do you need? Confession? Yielding? Obedience? What is it? I don't know, but you know. And I think that the Spirit of God has shown it to you this morning, hopefully, in the Word of God. You say, Dr. Childs, I'm really not the kind of fruit bearer that I ought to be, that I want to be. I want to glorify God. Pray for me that I'll be a 100 Christian. Would you slip up your hand? Amen. All over. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Father, you've seen these hands. You know the heart behind these hands. That's the key, dear Lord. How I pray that these hearts will be changed. And Lord, that the desire that they have indicated with the uplifted hand will result in a heart being changed and becoming a 100% Christian. Have thine own way in this invitation now, in Jesus' name.